Morning. You look a long ways away. All right. It's always a privilege to be here. I say this every time I come, but I need to say it every time I come. The place here, this isn't the auditorium. This is a new one. But this is the place of my beginnings, if you would, in the Christian life in almost every respect. The old auditorium was kind of arranged this direction, and I was sitting right over there because the platform was up here. On the night that I heard the voice of God to my heart to enlighten it and give it the capacity to move from death to life. So I was converted in this area. Again, not this we're talking about, this area. I was baptized in the baptismal that was right there. After I was baptized, I had my very first ministry in the church. In this church, I was a Sunday school teacher, college age kids. And it was in that experience of being a teacher that I had imprinted into my heart the fact that that's what God wanted me to do the rest of my life. So I had that great opportunity there. And it did. It shaped. It was in those studies. In fact, I would say this, that there's a whole lot of study or teaching I do today that actually is the fruit of what I studied in those days. And so that became the beginning of the ministry. I'll say one last thing again. It was in this auditorium. It was shaped that way. And I was sitting right over there. And there was a hall. And a young lady went down past me there. First time I saw my wife. She went right past me. All right. Now, I don't remember everybody that ever passed me. Every woman that ever passed me. And I had no idea. It wasn't love at first sight. I want to say that just so that it wasn't like a boom. All I know is I saw her, and I still remember that evening. I still remember something, what she was wearing. In a couple of years, we were married in this same auditorium, and I started that life. You see, my roots go back way into this church. All right. So I want to say as I come, it's part of being here. It's part of my spiritual heritage. And to be able to minister in any sense to those that are part of that, even indirectly. I know a lot of you weren't that. I was 50 years ago, that not when I got married, but when I sat there. It was 50 years ago this winter that revival took place in which I was brought to the Lord. Even though it's been 50 years and not many of you are involved in that, you're still part of that heritage. It's a great privilege to come and speak and share the word of God once again in this place. Let me say one other thing. This is kind of an aside. We'll stick this in here. If you have never been to a perspectives course, you need to go. That's all I'm going to say. All right? You need to go. I don't care what your situation is. If you haven't already been through that course, you should go. It will inspire you, and it will illumine you concerning what's going on. I don't care how much you know. It is such a well thought through course. We for a while at the Institute tried to make it part of the course. It wasn't possible to keep doing that, but that's how much we thought of the material and the things that were presented there. So I would encourage you to do that. Okay, back to the Word of God. Let's commit the time to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll look at this passage together. Father, we come and we give you thanks for your grace towards us. We thank you it is sufficient. It's enough for everything. And we're coming and asking you to speak by your Spirit to our own hearts as we think about your word, so that we might live in the fullness, the richness of what you have provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we come and commit our time to you, and we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Book of Philippians is written as a thank you note. That's the excuse for it, right? He had some other things he wanted to say, but he's giving a thank you note, and he's also doing some things to correct problems in that church. But at the end, he gets down to the thank you part, and that causes him a problem. And for anybody who has ever been in ministry and served the Lord, this is a real problem when you get a thank you note from them, because there's two sides to this. On the one side, you want to be grateful because people, when they help you, when they participate, that joint participation in the gospel is a very important thing. and you want to show the appreciation you have for those that are standing with you. But the Apostle Paul, as he gets to this, has some big things on his mind. At the same time that the book of Philippians was written, Colossians and Ephesians were also written. And if you read through those books together, you'd find out this, that what he is talking about, his great concern, is with the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. You are complete in him, he says in Colossians. Complete in him. You have everything you need. That's quite something to say, right? He talks about the beginning of the book of Ephesians about the fact that you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It's all there in Christ, and that's the way it develops. That's what is the foundation of the church's activity. If it's not so, then the church can't be what it needs to be. So on the one side, he wants to give thanks, but he also wants to make everybody crystal clear that I was okay before you gave what you gave. I'm grateful that you gave it, and it did supply a need, but there is one who supplies all the need, all right? And so he's going to get down finally to this thing. He's going to say, use this verse, and I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And we want to think about that, what he's talking about there, just again to revive our faith again, to redirect our faith again. Now, backing off of that just for a moment, this summer, I have been immersing myself in the study of what is faith and all the rest of it. I have to prepare a course for next year on the nature of faith. And it's what it is over the years, I learned from Mr. Carroll and from those at the school, what it meant to really walk by faith. And so we want to make sure that students who go through there actually catch this, all right? Because they get it here and they get it there, but they catch it on the way by. And so we're putting it all together in a, condensed, here it is. Here's the outline of it so you'll be clear about what's going on. So I've been immersed in this whole subject of faith. It's interesting how difficult it is to actually define faith because it has so many dimensions. See, before I was ever converted, the Spirit of God is doing work, drawing me towards himself, and I began to seek God. And that's an act of faith. Even though it isn't saving faith, it was an act of faith. When you begin to look away from other things, you start to look and ask questions. So that's a seeking faith. And there came a day, again, as I've already spoken of, a day in this auditorium, or this space anyway, when God came and spoke to me about my need to have my sins forgiven by Jesus Christ alone. And I committed myself to him. I received that truth. And there it is. I committed to it. And justification took place. And the life was cleansed. All right? But that wasn't the end of the life of faith, right? Because the writer of the New Testament tells us, again, this is quoting an Old Testament passage, but the just live by faith. They live continuously by faith. And so there's a faith that has to do with my sanctification. There's faith that has to do with my day-by-day experience. There's faith that has to do with my ministry to other people. There is faith. Again, prayer, it touches so many different angles. It's hard to come up with a single definition of this is what it was or what it is that fits all that. And so I've been struggling with that. As I was going through that, came to this conclusion. Again, we should look at it this way. It's important to remember what the issue is in faith. You're going to find out what it's about. What's the issue? And I know we're going to get back to the passage. We will get there. All right? Just want you to know that. What are the issues? The man who in the New Testament speaks more about belief than anyone else, surprisingly, it was surprised to me when I thought, oh, that's true. That is true. I would have said immediately, I would have answered the Apostle Paul. Right? He's a guy, great. It's his call to faith. But he isn't. It's the Apostle John. John is the one who says more about believing than anybody else in the New Testament. He uses that word over and over and over again. In fact, he says that the whole reason he wrote the gospel was that you should believe in him and have life in his name. Right? That's paraphrased, but it's close. Right? So he's talking about believing, but as he talks about believing, the purpose of his book is not that you believe, but that you might have life, right? So that it's important to understand that he's not just aiming at you having faith. It's what that faith leads to. The faith is a necessary step on the way to experiencing this life. But the life is what he's after. And that's, of course, what I think it's one of the central verses of the entire book of John. When Jesus speaking about his sheep, all right, the ones that are going to go in and out of that pasture, I'm the door of the sheep. And then he says this, the ones who came before me, they all came to rob and kill and destroy. But what have I come? I have come that they might have life. And then just to ensure to us that that's not just life out there sometime, he says this, and have it more abundantly. Which brings it down to this feature that the life that he wants to bring is something that a person should experience right now. And so this big question comes to us, are we experiencing life? And that becomes a tough decision because we're all alive, aren't we? All right. In one sense, we're alive. We were having a youth conference this week and we were talking about this, and you throw that out and it's a tough one. What is life? What's Jesus talking about when he says life, when we're all kind of alive anyway? And how do you sort out this? If I'm going to ask those kids a question, do you have real life? Well, how do I know? What is it? All right. So Jesus describes this, and again, I know I'm going all around the bush, but we're going to get back to this verse because all this is foundational to it. Earlier in the book, in chapter 7, we have an unusual circumstance. Jesus, when he taught normally, sat down and taught. That's the way teachers did at the time. They just would sit down and they would teach people. All right. In chapter 7, in verse 37 of the book of John, Jesus does something different. He's in the temple and it says he stood up and he shouted. All right. He shouted this. It's the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. And there's some background there, which we don't have time to go into. And he says this. If any man thirsts, again, then we should translate that so we can get the thought there. If anyone thirsts, he's not just talking about men, he's talking about anyone. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And he says that if you come, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Now, there are different ways to expound that. And anytime you part company with the majority of people's exposition, you have to go with fear and trembling. You know, am I right on this? But it's not heretical. So what I'm going to say is not heretical. It's not a heretical question. It's a question of when he says, if any man thirsts, who is he talking to? Typically, we think about that as a crowd of people who are out there, and some are thirsty and some aren't. All right. And the ones that are thirsty, listen to me. But you know, the whole Feast of Tabernacles was reminding them of the experience they had when they left Egypt and went out into the wilderness. They were remembering how God provided for them in the wilderness. Now, again, just if that's the backdrop to the whole story, let's imagine we take, how many do you want to have? 1,000. We won't take the whole group of people that came out of Egypt. But let's take 1,000 of them. We'll take any 1,000 people. All right. And you take them out of Egypt where there was the River Nile, where you can get water. And there's all that food to eat. And you move them out across the Red Sea into the Sinai Peninsula. And you hit 110 degrees and there's no trees. In 3 days, how many are thirsty? Everybody's thirsty. There's no way they could live out there without having their thirst met. Everybody is thirsty. I don't think when Jesus said this, if any man thirst, he was saying, if you feel your thirst, come to me. He was saying, you are thirsty. You're going the wrong place. You're going to the wrong place. See, every human being, once the human race fell, once we departed from God, and that great big part of our being, which was fixed there in our souls so that we could know God, did not have an answer to it, we were in trouble. Because it doesn't go away. That heartache, that desire which was towards God, you can't just rip that out and then have nothing, you know, just go on. The story of the human race is the attempt of people to find an answer to that. That's what everybody out there is doing. That's what I was doing. That's what you were doing. is to how to answer that question of what are you going to do with that gap where God used to be? And so the whole human race does something. What do they do? If any man thirsts, where do they go? Well, they go out. We call it the world, but what is the world? It's all those things that are out there, possibilities, things that I could grab onto which could fill up that gap, which can answer that cry in your heart. If any man thirsts. And so people go different things. Some of them are perfectly legitimate as a way to live. A person could go and, in order to fill up that gap, try to get a career. There's no way to live out there. You can't get the food and the water you need. If they went out there and tried to find it, they wouldn't find it. But if they let God supply it, then every day, a supply came to them which was sufficient for them to stay on top of it. They don't lose their hunger. They didn't lose their thirst. They just had it continuously supplied by God. And I think that's what the backdrop is when he says, now you come to me. If you're thirsty, come to me. Just like out in the wilderness, you couldn't find anything in the wilderness. You could find it when they came, finally got to God, and he supplied. Because he was trying to teach them something about himself. Okay, back to our point. That life is going to come from within. Now, Paul is going to speak about that in this passage. That's the backdrop here. That's what we're thinking about as we come to this particular passage in Philippians. I want to read it again because it's been a while, so we'll go back over it to get the whole context. All right? Verse 10, and I'm reading from New American Standard Version here, but it says, "But I rejoice." This is chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." And this is where he gets in this bind. "Not that I speak from want." All right. I wasn't sitting around saying, why don't they supply for me? All right. He wasn't irritated. One of the most amazing features of the books of Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians to me is that Paul never complains about where he's at. And he's in prison. And he's been there for a long time. But he doesn't have any complaint about it. He's saying, it's not that I speak from want, even though I'm in really tight circumstances. "For I have learned," and I want you to note that word, "I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means." That means without a whole lot. "I also know how to live in prosperity. In every circumstance, I have learned," and the New American Standard puts this word in there, "the secret. I've learned this. This is what I've learned. There's a key to this. There is an element that keeps me in that place. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And here's what he has learned. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I can do all things. Well-known verse. Talked to Wallace Francis one day. He said it is the most popular verse among Christian athletes. I can do all things. It is kind of funny that that use of it is completely foreign to the use in the Word of God. Because they're all, you know, I mean, I'm not picking on them. I mean, anything to get you towards the Word of God. And if they think about it long enough, then they would see the broad thing. But God doesn't come here and say, I can do all things like I can win championships through this. Because somebody's going to win and somebody's going to lose. I often wonder how those Christian athletes think about the fact that there's Christian athletes on the other team. You know, and if God supplies for me, anyway, I'm not going to get there. So anyway, it's and again, I'm not saying it's a problem here. Maybe there is. But that's not what Paul's concerned about. Paul isn't concerned about any kind of big victory. You think about, I can do all things, and think about, I can preach and see great things built. But that isn't what he's talking about. Paul's talking about real practical living here. And that's why I want to look at this more, because it has to do with every one of us. What Paul says is, I can be content because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the benefit of it, that I can be content where I am. That in that contentness, I can live. See, this is the well of water from within coming up. Right? I can He doesn't say, like, build great buildings, because he can't. Paul's in prison, and you can read in the book and find out that although he hopes, in the book of Philippians, he says, I hope this is almost over. Now, by this point, it's been almost 4 years he's been in prison. Two in Caesarea. That's where they left him while he didn't come up with a bribe to get out. And then there's that story of the shipwreck and all the way across here. And if we've got our timing correct, it's 3.5-4 years that he has been restricted. This is a man who was called to found the church among the Gentiles. He is a vibrant man. He wasn't lying when he said, you know what? I labor more abundantly than everybody else. There's nobody that outworks me when it comes to the kingdom of God. And now he's been hemmed in and stuck in a hole for 4 years. No complaint. And he's not crushed. He's not crushed. Why is he not crushed? Because life doesn't come from without. It comes from within. It comes from within. I was reading a number of years ago, and I read a quote by a man named E. Stanley Jones. I'm kind of thankful for E. Stanley Jones. I was raised a Methodist, and there weren't very many Methodists who actually, in my day, United Methodists, who were serious about God. I'll just say that. I mean, it was very remote. E. Stanley Jones was one of them, and I heard messages by him. He was a devout man. He was in India as a missionary, and but he said this. He was talking about a brother who had been a bishop and had lost his bishopric. He retired. And he didn't know what to do with himself. He said, I don't know what to do with myself. And E. Stanley Jones thought that was very strange. And he had this to say about his life, because at the time that he was saying this, he had just suffered a stroke and he was in a bed, couldn't minister. And he says, but that's not the big problem. That's no problem. Right? And he said this, my faith doesn't need any outward props. My faith doesn't need to be propped up by something outside. I can serve him, and that's walking with the Lord. I can lay in this bed, and I can walk with the Lord. The life comes from within. Right? So that's what Paul is getting to here. I'm content. Now, I want to say just a couple things about this. We kind of wrap this all up here. Number one, he learned it. That's an important one. When I came to the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave me everything I needed for the rest of my life. That's part of the theology that I teach every kid who comes through. That you were given a package right at the beginning, which was complete. You had it all. You are complete in him. No matter whether you are one day in him or you are 50 years in him, you're complete in him. All right? You were given a complete package. You have already been blessed with everything God can possibly give to you. Every spiritual blessing means that he gave you everything it was possible for the eternal God to give to a person. That's amazing. I have that today. I had that 20 years ago. I had that 30 years ago. I had that 40 years ago. I had it 50 years ago. Paul had it all those years. Paul doesn't say he was instantaneously taking advantage of all that. He says, I had to learn something. I had to learn it. I had to be put through circumstances and learn about it. At the beginning of 2 Corinthians, he tells us about one of those times. He doesn't tell us any detail. He just tells us that there was a point, he says, that I was in Ephesus and I was despairing even of life. I mean, I didn't think we were going to make it through all this. And I had to keep going. And he says that what the result of that was that I came to a place where I know I now can trust in the God who raises the dead, because that's how far down I was. You see, he's learning. He was put in a circumstance where it was way beyond him. I don't know what it was. I don't know how much of that is figurative. I don't know how much of it is literal, but he was in real danger and God met him. And once he had met him, then he can know that I can do all things. But the thing when he says I can do all things is that I can do what God wants me to do. It's very important here. Sometimes people think about this, I can do all things, as if if I just had enough faith, I could do whatever I wanted to do. Well, let me just tell you, if Paul could have done whatever he wanted to do, if he just had enough faith, he wouldn't have been in prison. He can't change that imprisonment. He doesn't have any way to beat up the guards and walk out of the place. What does he have? He has a capacity in Jesus Christ to live in those circumstances. This is real important. Not the capacity to avoid the circumstances, but the capacity to live in them. I am deeply grateful. One of my responsibilities at the school is to teach the book of Ephesians. You should be grateful that Paul was content. He wasn't sitting there grumbling about his circumstances. While he was sitting in that prison, he started to think about the grandeur of what it meant that God had saved people and done this and made them complete in Jesus Christ, and he wrote it out. Who could have written that book? I think, oh boy, if I was in prison. I mean, I've never been in prison. I've never been restrained in that sense. I can't even imagine what it's like to be in prison and have no idea of what's coming next. But while Paul was there, he says, I was content. And in that contentment, he was able to live life. He was able to live life because he comes to God. What he says there is, no matter what circumstance God puts me in, Jesus Christ is enough for that. This is real practical. That's much more practical than I can build the kingdom through Christ. Right? Because you may not feel like you're part of the missionary program. Again, you pray for this. But my life is so normal. It's so unimportant. But it is important. Right? Paul's life would have looked very unimportant at this particular juncture. Very unimportant. He's a rejected Jew who's sitting in prison in Rome. Probably in Rome. Maybe could use argument there. But he's probably in Rome. The Romans don't respect him. The Jews don't respect him. At that particular point, he was having trouble even with the church because of his situation. He says, I can do all things. I can handle whatever God gives to me in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what does he do? He is going to give me the energy and the capacity. He is going to supply to me everything I need to live out Christianity in that particular circumstance. That's very practical for all of us, isn't it? I have dear friends who have served the Lord for years, and today they are in very restricted circumstances. One very dear friend who preached the Word of God, did a lot of ministry. Today he knows the Lord. He's still the Lord's. But he has a stroke and he can't talk. Can't talk. He can't communicate beyond a few words. He can communicate a little bit. But he can still think. I can't even imagine what that would be. To be able to think and not be able to say what you're thinking when you have in your life been responsible for communicating the Word of God. But I'll say this about him. He's a great testimony to me because he's still joyous. He's still alive because his life still counts. Tell students that. Doesn't matter. You see, this world out here, think, well, if you don't have those capacities, why not let you go into eternity because you don't mean anything? But he's alive, and Jesus Christ is alive in him, and he means something now. I don't know what the Lord's doing with him, but he has the capacity because in that circumstance, Jesus is going to get supply of the need, right? Here's the secret of being content in your life. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I could go on down the line of men I have seen. And I've watched them live the life in front of me. And then circumstances curtailed that, brought it down to the place where the ministry wasn't there anymore, and they were still alive in Jesus Christ. Still alive and fully were functioning. Not frustrated. Not giving up. Not looking back and wishing they were younger and wishing they had. No. They were in that place, and that's where Paul is here. Now, Paul's going to get out of there. He's going to continue to minister. It has a lot to do with us. Now, the question for us is this. Okay, this is what we have to... Have we learned that? Are we learning it? Now, most of us haven't learned it. But we should be learning it. I should be more along that path than most everybody here. Not because I'm a superior person, but because I've got grayer hair. All right. I've been around longer. And it was 50 years ago that I came to know the Lord. Did I instantaneously know that He was enough for every circumstance? No, I didn't. But piece by piece, He puts me in circumstances and He puts me in a place where I don't have any choice. That's what the wilderness is all about, right? What are you going to do? Go find a rock to find a, you know, clump of water under? Are you going to plow those stones and try to get a crop out of it? There's nowhere else to go. And then you go and you learn. You learn that He can bring you through all that. That you don't need the money. You don't need this. You don't need that. Now, He wants to do that for every person here because He wants you to experience. When you're in that place, you're going to experience real life. He wants you to have abundant life. And that, to me, is what the abundant life is. It's not so much as the bubbles that come over here. It's the fact that I can know that in every circumstance that's potential for me on this earth, it'll be okay. Because nobody can take that away from me. And Jesus Christ will supply everything that's necessary, no matter what He asks me to do. That's amazing. Isn't that wonderful? I can do, but He says, I learned it. I learned it. I learned to be content. I learned the secret. Here's the secret to contentment. I can know that in every circumstance, if I have a whole lot, I still need to derive it from Jesus. I can do all things through Him, not through my abundance of stuff. If I don't have it, if it's taken away, nothing's been taken away. Nothing of real effect has been taken away. That I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I want to say that for your sake. Everybody's on that path. If you've come and committed yourself to the Lord and you're ready to receive from Him, you're on that path and He's working in your life. And He wants you to know that life. He wants me to know it. He wants me to be able to say amen to this and be telling the truth. That's the experience of life. I came that they might have it. And they might have it more abundantly. I found the secret, He says, of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering needs. I can do whatever the Lord asks me through Him. Because He is going to supply everything I need. Okay.